If you've been here, you've been a part of the series that we've been doing, which is the long, wonderful name of How to Open Your Bible and Not Just Point to a Random Verse. Guys, I think this is an awesome series that we can learn about God's Word, and not only learn about God's Word, but learn about how we can better read and understand this thing, understand the Bible. And so a few weeks ago, I know it's been a bit, a few weeks ago, Jacob got up here and he taught us three ways or three steps that are a part of a method that can help us read and understand the Bible. And that was to observe, to interpret, and then we apply what it is we're reading. And then after that, you heard from Oakley, who shared just her personal time, place, and plan when she gets in God's Word and how she handles that, and work together as a group to walk through a passage of Scripture. And so today, what we're going to do is finish up this series, and then we will finish walking through a passage of Scripture as well. But before we do that, if you guys would bow your head and pray with me first. Lord, thank you for today, God. Thanks for just worship. Thanks for nice reminders through song of your goodness and your faithfulness, God, that, man, you're where our confidence lies, Father, and that's what matters most, and we can rely on that. We can trust in that, Father. I pray just this morning that you would open our hearts, Lord, and you would reveal just your words to us, God, that we would better understand who you are and ultimately grow closer to you. Father, may your spirit be moving in this room. It's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, guys, so who likes puzzles? Okay, a pretty good majority here. So I like puzzles when I can do them. I don't like puzzles when I can't figure them out. I'm sure you guys can relate. I recently did a puzzle. It was a 500-piece puzzle. It started out in a pile like this. And you know, you guys are probably thinking 500 pieces, that's nothing. To me, it was a lot. So if you look at this picture, guys, can anyone tell me what this puzzle is supposed to be? A sailboat? New York, a book, I heard a train, a what? Golden Gate Bridge, and one more? A ski map, okay. So, those are all the different things that we can get by looking at this big mess of puzzle pieces, right? But ultimately, it's hard to put it together. And so, what do we do when we're working on puzzles? We always look at what? We look at the corners, and we check it out on the box, okay? And so, we look at the box, and we see that one of you was right. It is a ski resort, okay? If you zoomed in on these details, I promise you, without looking at this map, you would have no idea what it is, even if you've skied at Breckenridge, Colorado. And that's just how puzzles work. If you want to solve a puzzle, you have to be able to see the big picture in order to piece it together, okay? And that's the same way the Bible works. I remember when I was in eighth grade, I had just been introduced to the church. I had just given my life to Christ. And I was trying to figure out, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And I knew people have Bibles, so I was like, okay, if I have a Bible, I just read it, I guess. So I didn't know what to do, and I would always open up right to the middle. And a lot of times, if you try to open to the middle of the Bible, you get Psalms. Because there's just a bunch of Psalms throughout the middle, and you're like, I'll read these. I don't know what they're saying, but I'll read these. And you highlight random things, because that's what people do in their Bibles, but you don't understand what they're doing. And so if anyone looked at my Bible at that time, I would have not been able to tell them why I highlighted a certain thing, because the Bible was a puzzle to me. I had no idea what I was reading. I just thought I was supposed to read it. And so that's what today is for, guys. That's to get past the point of like, we get it, we should read our Bibles, but where do we start? How do we understand what it is that we're reading when we open these up? And so today we're going to give you guys a big picture of the Bible. Give you a brief overview of the Bible so you can read and understand it, knowing the story of God's people and all the way to the point of where we are now. The Bible has 66 books. So inside this one book is 66 books. Okay, and it's broken up into two parts. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then those are also broken up more. The Old Testament itself has 39 books, and it's split this way. It has 17 historical books, 5 poetical books, and 17 prophetical books. And we're going to show you what that looks like, because those are big words and you're kind of like, I don't know what that means. The Old Testament can be split into 10 time periods. And you'll see them here. And what it is what you can pay attention to most is that middle section, the historical section, right? We all take history class because it tells us the narrative of kind of where we came from, right? We take U.S. history so that you can learn about the U.S. and where the U.S. was and how it got to here. The same is in the Bible. We read historical books, which are some of the books you might recognize more than the others, because it tells us the narrative of God's people. Those other books, poetical, meaning poems, they're poetry books, and then prophetical are books that dig into the future. Okay, and you can't understand any of those books unless you're reading the historical books, unless you know what's going on with God's people. And at the same time, guys, it paints such a beautiful picture of God's details. There's 39 books in this, and they all intertwine perfectly, exactly as they're supposed to. And they tell the story of God's people all the way from creation to Jesus. And that's when we get to the New Testament. Right? The New Testament is the other section of the Bible, and it shows the record of the birth of Jesus. It teaches his life and his ministry, and it also shows us the ministry of his disciples afterwards and how they carried on after Jesus was crucified with the church. It has 27 individual books, and it's broken up as such. It's got four Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those specifically cover the life and ministry of Jesus. And then you have the book of Acts, which is just one book that covers the beginning of the church and the spread of the church. And then you have 21 letters. Some are written by Paul, as you'll see, Pauline letters. Those are all written by Paul to churches. And then the general letters are written by other authors to churches. And finally, the book of Revelations. And that is the Bible. Okay, we have God's story, God's people all the way up to Jesus. We have Jesus saving us. Jesus dying on the cross and being raised alive 3 days later so that we could have relationship with him. The creation of the church, which is where you guys are now. And we're here. Guys, that's the Bible. Believe it or not, it was written by about 40 different authors covering over 2,000 years. And I have multiple copies myself. I have this Bible here. I have a couple at home. And if you, like me, have a phone, you probably have a Bible on your phone. Guys, a while ago there was a record taken in about 5 billion Bibles had been sold. That was 20 years ago. That was the most recent record I could find of how many Bibles have been sold. So that was 20 years ago. It was 5 billion, which is a lot. I can't even imagine where we are now. And this is God's gift to us. Yes, God wants us to have relationship with him, and this is how we do it. To read and understand God's word is to know him and to be in relationship with him. And that's what we're doing. And so that's how we'll finish today, because the Bible is that special. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And then in another verse in Psalm, it starts with, "Blessed is the man," and then it says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." That's what we have here, guys. This book is delightful. It's living and active. It's fruitful. It's like someone who reads this is like a tree planted by water bearing fruit, a healthy tree. And that's what we're going to dive into today. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to Psalm 23. Some of you may have heard this psalm before. It's a very popular one by David. As you can see, we've got Psalm 23 pulled up on the screen for you guys if you don't have a Bible to follow along. What we're going to do now is walk through this passage of Scripture using the method of observe, interpret, and apply. Okay, so if you have notes, take notes. And I want to hear y'all's thoughts on this. I want to be able to work together as a group. And so the first thing I like to do before I dive into God's word and try to understand God's word is to ask him to reveal his truth to me. So if you guys would close your eyes and pray to God, if you would ask God for him to just reveal himself to you, ask him to show his character in his word that you might learn more about him and grow closer to him. God, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the opportunity to dive in as a group, that we might all grow closer to you, that we can draw near to you in relationship as we read the Bible and learn more about you and who you are and what that means for us. Father, would your spirit be present and reveal truth to us this morning? It's in your name that we ask this. Amen. Psalm 23, we're only going to stick to verses 1, 2, 3, so I'll zoom in there for you guys. And it says this, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So, first couple steps, right? What's the first thing we do? The word starts with the O. Observation. So when we observe, we can ask questions like who, what, when, where, why. We look at the text and we ask ourselves, what is there? What's happening? Who are we talking about? So what do we see? Who are we talking about in this? The Lord. Yes, we do see the Lord, right? What else do we see that kind of characterizes like a someone? Shepherd. Yes. Oh. Who is the shepherd characterizing? Who is the shepherd? The Lord. So we'll just draw a little connection here. And then finally, do we know who wrote it? That's right. David. So that takes care of a little bit of a who, right? Do we know who this who it's talking about for those three verses? It keeps saying he. Do we know who that is? That's God, right? Exactly. So we can say he equals God. Okay. What else do we notice? What are some words? Maybe one thing you can ask yourself is, what is a word that I don't understand? Maybe a word that I need to like look up a definition of or anything like that. So some things that I like to ask is, I just like to break down imagery, you know, pictures that we see. So what are some pictures that we see just with these words? Green pastures is a picture. I heard still water. There we go. Green pastures, still waters. What else? Soul. Soul is a good word. Yes, that word sticks out for sure. Paths of righteousness. Namesake. Okay. So those are definitely some good things. So now what I like to do whenever I just look at the passage is I get my paper here. Okay, and I always title it with what I'm reading. So we'll do Psalm 23, 1 through 3. And I like to date it so I can remember it. Okay, and then we get going. So we have observations. Okay, so some of the observations we were. Remember, what were some of the things we observed? The Lord, right? And who is the Lord in this passage? You're right. Lord is our shepherd. Okay, what were some other words that we said stuck out to us? Yes? We did green pastures. Still waters was one. We said soul, which I'll hear. And yes, paths of righteousness. Okay. So these are definitely some things that we noticed that David, the author of this, was emphasizing, right? So now we've observed who is writing, what is he writing about, and now it's time to break that down, and we want to do what step? Does he remember what the next step is? Interpretation. So we want to figure out, what is the author trying to teach us, right? What is he trying to show us in this passage? So let's look at Lord is our shepherd first, okay? So if I go back to the scripture, that verse says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Let's define some things. What does shepherd mean? I heard guide. Takes care of sheep. That's right, right? Sheep herd, right? Protector, leader. Care, yes, he cares for them. Anything else that we think is sticking out about this word? These are all good. I think those are good. Those clearly define what a shepherd does, right? He takes care of sheep. He's their ultimate guide. He's their protector. He provides for them. He's their leader. Okay, great. So the next sentence, right, it says, the Lord is my, or not even the next sentence, but it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So what does that mean? Is that what it means? Shouldn't want what he doesn't give you. Okay, so it says, shall not want, right? But it's a, does anyone know what kind of, what this is called in English? There's two words. It's a, starts with a C, and then it says and it starts with an E. This is in English. Cause and effect. That's right. Yes. So this is a cause and effect. The cause is the Lord is our shepherd, and the effect is I shall not want. So if the Lord is our shepherd, and a shepherd is someone who is a guide, they're a protector, a leader, a caregiver, how do we draw this conclusion about what I shall not want means, right? You said, can you repeat your answer that you said about I shall not want? Okay, so we recognize that God gives us things, right? He either gives us things or doesn't give us things, okay? Okay, so now let's keep going with this picture. We have God who's our shepherd, and he gives us things so that we wouldn't want anything else. So the next verse says, he makes me lie down in pastures. Okay, so we pointed out green pastures. What sticks out to us about green pastures? Yeah, it's where animals graze, so the animals can eat in green pastures. I'm going to put animals hang out. Yeah, they rest out there. What do we think when we think of green and like vegetation? What do you think? Peaceful is good. Healthy. That's right. So peaceful, healthy. Usually a field is alive if it's very green, right? You look at a green field and you want to go play in the green field. But what is David saying is happening in the green pastures? He's making us lay down. Okay? So if we have this word lie down, what does that mean we're doing? We could be sleeping, we could be resting, right? We could be sleeping, resting. The way I like to think about it is I think when I lie down on either a couch or a bed, and I'm just lying down. I'm not doing anything, right? It's relaxing. And so we're not doing anything. Okay, so we've got that. We're continuing on, right? God is our shepherd. We shall not want. So one thing he does is he makes us lie down in green pastures, right? So what do these words mean? What is he actually giving us by having us lie down in these green pastures? Rest. The Lord is providing us with rest. Okay? And do we have to do anything to get that rest? No. We're just lying down. So God provides us rest and all we need. Without us doing anything. So that's a good shepherd. So let's move on. We have, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So when we think of still waters, what did we say we thought of? They're calm, yeah. They're calm. Oh, I'll go back here. So they're calm. What else? They're quiet. Great. What can you do in water? You can swim, right? You can rinse yourself. You can swim. You can clean. Great. So he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So this is a word I would look up. What do you guys think the word restores means? Bring new, okay. Did you say give back? Yeah. Bring back, okay. You say fix? I heard someone say fix, I think. Okay, so restores, yeah. You bring something back to what it originally was. Okay, and he restores my soul. So what do we think of when we hear the word soul? You think our soul, yes. Life. Who we are. Spirit. Or just in general, you think of God. Okay, so what can we say from here that says, we said, he leads me beside still waters, which are calm, we swim, we can clean. He restores my soul. He brings back, he makes new my soul. So what is he trying to communicate here with still waters? What is God doing for us? He's making us new. Exactly. God is making us new. Or how else did we describe restores? He's bringing back. God is bringing us back to him. Great. So we're almost done. We have the last sentence, right? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What do we see here? We see paths of righteousness, and then we see for his name's sake. We pointed out paths of righteousness. Okay. Huh? A good path to go down? Yeah. Yes. God wants us to follow him. Oops. Sorry about that. I guess I can space out here. Okay. And why does he want us to follow him? He's the best path, yeah. Why else? His what? His namesake. Exactly. It says it. So why? For his name's sake. Because he has the best path for us. God knows what's best for us. So this section here is a good... Oops. Just trying to fix my lines. A great thing about that phrase right there is it's one of our questions. Right? We do who, what, when, where, and we do why. So it's all this, and he gives us a why right there. Okay? So he leads us down. So we have paths of righteousness, right? And so we said God wants us to follow him. And we said down the good path. And why does he want us to do that? For his name's sake. Well, does anyone know what for his name's sake means? To spread his word? Okay, what else? God made us a promise that he would never leave us. Yeah. And what did you say? Did you have an answer? Okay. Yeah, in the back? His reputation, yeah. God's reputation, right? So for his name's sake, so that God gets the glory. It's his name. It doesn't say he leads me in paths of righteousness for Ryan's name. That doesn't make any sense. It says he leads me, God leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. So for God's glory. Oh, sorry about that. Okay, so that's what we have right now. We've done observations. We've done some interpretation. What's the last step that we want to do? Application. So the question we like to ask is like, what does this mean for me now? Okay, we have what, so what, and now what. So for our interpretation, what do we get from this passage? Or sorry, I don't know why I said interpretation. My fault. So for our application, what do we get from this passage? God would provide us with whatever we need. That's perfect. So God would provide us or provide everything we need for us. So let me ask you guys this. If God will provide everything we need, what does that mean about the stuff that we want but don't have? Yeah, in the back. Did you hear, you said if you don't actually need something, what? Yeah, you're okay, right? If you don't have it, it's because you didn't actually need it, right? So if we want something, but we don't have it, maybe it's not what we need. Because who is God to us? Everything. He's our shepherd, our provider. So the application is God would provide everything we need. And if we don't have it, we don't need it. Because God is the ultimate provider. And that's what this means. The Lord is our shepherd. As God would wish that we would have rest, that he would clean us, that he would make us new, that ultimately we would realize he will provide everything we need. This is a psalm that leads us towards trust and confidence in who God says he is. So we just interpreted, observed, applied a passage of scripture. Observe, interpret, applied a passage of scripture. And that took us about 15 minutes max. Could you guys imagine if you spent 15 minutes reading God's word like this every day? How much you could learn about him? If we were to do this even just through the next month, that's 15 minutes for around 30 days. That's a lot of time spent with God. And yet 15 minutes in the scheme of a day, we can do that. Imagine all you can learn in just 15 minutes about who our God is. And that's how infinitely amazing he is. You can sit down, read his word, and always learn more about him.